Praise the Lord. Well, let's get ready for the word. Hallelujah. It is good to see you this morning, John. Hallelujah. Father, as we now approach the word, I pray that everything that I say and speak would be motivated by your spirit and not my own intellect or understanding. And Father, may it be an advantage for your people to take that position of the word that I give them this morning and use it in their life in a more powerful and beautiful way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, we covered the book of Ephesians on Wednesday nights. And we brought out how the entire book of Ephesians was a revelation that was given to Paul, the apostle, all about church, the body of Christ being established in the earth. And because you and I have kind of grown up in a nation that honors the Word of God, and we've been so exposed to it that we take for granted a lot of times the legacy or the history that the apostles left us. We take advantage of it not having its full impact or meaning in our life. And then when we come into supposedly salvation and the kingdom of God, and take a look at these different books, they don't have the same impact on us that it did when the apostles wrote this information down and was giving it to the church. And to them, it was a phenomenal revelation. They had never heard anything like it, especially the 12 apostles. They didn't even have the fullness of the understanding of the church age. When Jesus made the statement several times, he says, "I'm going to build my church." Many of the apostles didn't understand what he was talking about because the church age had not yet been established. And so when you look at the book of Ephesians, Paul even mentioned it's one of the mysteries that was not fully disclosed in the Old Testament, but is made new in the new. And so many of the subjects and themes that are in this book is very powerful because they all belong to us as individual members of a church and a church setting. And so Paul was giving the church specific things that he wanted the church to understand how important it was. One of the things that you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10, where our translators put, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." This particular verse here is not worded that way in the Greek, because it is giving specific instructions to a group of people that are called intercessors. And we have intercessors in the church, or in several churches, or many different churches. And believe it or not, we got denominational people in churches that have the ministry of intercession. I've met them. Over the period of years, I've met them. Just because they don't attend my church doesn't mean that they're not intercessors. They are. And some people are really gifted with prayer. You can tell the minute they begin to pray, open their mouth and begin to pray, boy, there's just a presence of God and an anointing of God that begins to kick in and take over. Maxine, you kind of have that. Pam, Tarver, she kind of has that. Different ones. Lonnie. Different people will open their mouth and begin to pray, and man, it just seems like all of heaven falls. You know, they're just something that they pray, and they're not praying it out of their head. They're praying it out of their heart. You can tell it because you can feel it, you know. And even though I'm not down here when they begin prayer in the morning, I can feel it right up there in the office. I live between those three windows up there. And so it just comes all over me. And when they start praying for me, I say, "I receive it, Lord. I receive it." And And so when you get to about verse 10 and you read on, he's giving specific instructions about intercessors that can take a position, that can take a position in their life against the adversary and not be moved out of it. Now, we're talking about faith on Sunday mornings, and so we're going to cover an area that's so important. You don't have to have a special call to intercession to take a place in the promises of God and rely on those promises and not be moved from them. Because God wants you to exercise your faith for whatever it is that you need, or for a loved one or friends or people that need praying for. God wants you to stand in that place in your faith and to get the job done. And that's why when you find this verse, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word wiles here is a direct reference to it's a military term saying, so you stand against his militant behavior. Because, see, Satan is a militant. He does warfare with the kingdom of God. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of his kingdom and the military operation that he forms in his military. And that's why he gives the list of the type of spirits that operate. And he talks about that when we stand against these plots and these schemes and these methodical military types of moves of his, we do that with something in mind. And he calls it, put on the whole armor of God. Now, most people have taught some good teaching and stuff on the full armor of God and put it all on and everything. But really, when you study it according to the Greek, he's not talking about suiting up in some type of armor. He's talking about having an understanding of the position that you have in the kingdom of God that provides you protection. Because see, armor provides protection. Isn't that true? You're just not going bare naked into a fight. You are protected. And he tells you what you're protected from. The very thing that we're protected from is everything centers around the way that you think in battle. The way that you think in battle. And so he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And how many of you know that's so true? What does he mean by we wrestle not against flesh and blood? He's saying our warfare is not physical, but our warfare is a spiritual thing. And whether you realize it or not, Satan is trying his best to find any way he can to get in to destroy your life. Whether we like it or not, he's there to do that. That's his job. He wants to destroy us. And if he can't steal our witness in God, then he wants to steal our testimony. You see. And that is not what God wants. God did not create his kingdom and build a church so that the powers of darkness can take over. He built his church so the gates of hell, the government structure of Satan, cannot stand against us, overcome us. Amen. And so he comes down to this part where he says, wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I'm going to read this to you out of the Greek tense of the meaning of this verse. Having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory. You see, a lot of us, when we want to exercise our faith, a lot of us are mousy about it. We begin to question. Is this really my faith? Well, if you have any questioning going on in you, get that settled first if you're going to stand against the wiles of the kingdom of darkness. Have that settled in you. Amen? He says, having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory, remain standing in it as you have before. Well, that's a good position to take, isn't it? Now, I've asked myself this question. If that's the case, you mean to tell me all I have to do is get a hold of a promise of God or the revealed will of God and stick to that no matter what my head tells me, no matter what my body tells me, no matter what people say, just stick to the revealed will of God? Yep. Yeah, but what if it don't work? You're in the wrong place. You haven't done all in order to stand. See, having brought everything to the ultimate conclusion of victory. Remember last week I told you about my dad when we were flying into Anchorage and we went through that real scary moment there where we got into fog and wind and mountains all around us, and my dad was flying by instruments, and we talked about how the Bible is kind of like that instrument panel, and I'd go to talk to dad and to try to reaffirm we're okay, and because that plane's bouncing all over creation, you know, and dad would always tell me, be quiet, I know what I'm doing. And we flew out of that thing and I see Anchorage on the horizon and I went, wow, we made it. And my dad looked at me and said, what do you mean we made it? We made it when I left. You know, now he's not a religious man, but I mean, when he left, he knew that possibility could come. But he was so convinced that he could fly no matter what comes his way, he is going to finish his destination. That's the kind of mindset we need to have when we exercise our faith in our life. And so when he told me that, it was like a slap in my face. He said, son, if I didn't think I wasn't going to make it, I wouldn't have set out to fly here. Of course, you know, after being around a lot of my dad's friends, my dad was considered one of the best bush pilot at that time in Alaska because he was a tremendous flyer. And, of course, he's had a lot of experience, especially wrecking planes, too, to which I was accompanied with a few of them. But he wasn't flying. It was somebody else. Anyway, when my dad said that, it showed me he had confidence within himself to get the job done when it come to going from one destination to the other. You know, that's the way a lot of us believers ought to start thinking. After having done all to stand, after having brought everything to the ultimate conclusion of victory, have you ever thought of facing your enemy with the determination that you have a knowing within yourself you can take this opponent out? Well, that is the whole purpose of this writing, this epistle right here. God designed us as church people that when we take a position to stand, we're going to have the victory that we needed. The prophecy this morning that Zane brought forth, it was awesome what he was saying. When you take your mind and put it out in the outer space and think about how everything's held together, it freaks me out. How does all these things exist? And then the Spirit comes down and says, I'm inside of you that holds everything together out here. I can't grasp that with my natural mind. I just have to have confidence in what God says is true. Amen? Now, having said all that, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And over the years when you pastor and you made a decision within yourself that you're going to preach the uncompromised word of God, right away you're going to stamp yourself different than a lot of people. Because, see, there's a lot of people that have not convinced themselves yet that God's Word is true. Matter of fact, Earl Hitson's daughters went to a blip school in Eugene called Bible School. I won't tell you the school. And all the time, the ones that did go to, I think there was two daughters and one son, went to it. They said all of the school did was preach to you a questioning of the Word of God. Is the Word really true? Well, Professor so-and-so says this. And another professor says this. Matter of fact, one of his daughters got demon-possessed after attending the school. And never did come out of it. Then it trickled down. Well, what good does it do to go to a Bible school when they try to talk you out of the validity of the Word of God? That's a waste of your time and your money. And it's evidently, it's a waste of their time. They just ain't got the revelation of it. But if I'm going to attend someplace, I want somebody to tell me, hey, you can trust the Word of God. That's why I liked Rhema. They teach you how to trust the Word of God. Amen? And so I want to share some things with you about having done all to stand therefore. And listen, when we saw that in Ephesians 6, that's not talking about when your back is up against the wall, you make a decision to do something. Most believers had that kind of mindset. They think because they have the knowledge, they're safe. Just because I know something doesn't necessarily mean I'm safe. It's what I know that I can do that makes it my safe haven. It's not what I know, it's what I know and do that makes it a safe haven. Because see, my faith has to have action. Because faith is what? It's an action. It's a verb. It's an action. And so I have learned over the years as pastor, you've got to stay in condition if you want to win every battle. You know, you all know that I took karate and excelled on up into the groups. Over the period of 7 years I was involved in that, every time I lost a fight is when I was unprepared and complacent. I wasn't that in that place where my mind was set to win. And that goes with any battle or any fight that you go into. A lot of it is your mindset. Just like football. A lot of those teams, they come together and one side has one testimony and the other side has the other testimony. And the losing team is the one whose mindset is, how can we defeat these, the opposite opponent? Because their mind is not set to do that. But if they have the right mindset on any given day, that team, even though it's ranked the lowest, can overwhelm the most notable team. And it's all predicated on their mindset. I've talked to a few football players and they'll tell you that. If you go into a game and you look at your opponent and through their testimony, you're not going to win that game if their testimony is greater than yours. You have to go in there knowing that you've got a game plan and you know that you've got to exercise it and keep your focus on that game plan and you'll probably come out the winner. I've seen it. The Seahawks have taught me a lot. They had a losing season. I mean, many times. In the toilet. And all of a sudden, they're going to play this other team. And right away, we go, oh my gosh, with the way they're playing, and they're going to play them. There ain't no way. And it happened to be two teams in 2005 they had to go against. And some of you might remember it. One of them was the 49ers. They were a team to be reckoned with, and that was one team they had to play to go to the second team for the Super Bowl. And the second team was the Baltimore Ravens. Do you guys remember that? So, we're sitting there, oh no, the rating they have, and it was just by pure luck that they're getting, got to where they were at, and now they gotta play an opponent that's worthy to defeat them. And how many of you remember the score? I got it on video. I was looking at it the other day. The game was so good I had to play it again. Some of you probably don't remember. It was 35-0. Seahawks favor. I sat there, I couldn't believe it. They beat them that good? I knew they beat them to go to the next team, but what, zip the shutout? Their mindset. They had a mindset, I am gonna go to the Super Bowl, because they interviewed him. We don't know how, but we were determined we're going to the Super Bowl. Shut that team out. How many of you remember that year? Tim, you remember it? How about the Baltimore Ravens? Was it the Ravens? Baltimore Ravens? Or anyway, they came to our town. We hosted them. And we beat them. We're going to the Super Bowl. How many remember that? Super Bowl. How many of you know that God has designed His kingdom within you to go to the Super Bowl? He didn't design His kingdom on the inside of you to run faster. Because the Bible says, you resist the enemy and he'll flee from you. It didn't say that His kingdom that is within you, the hope of all glory, will give you an understanding how to run faster than the enemy. And so, I was thinking about this, and I preached this before, but it good, if Peter can say, I continually bring this back to your remembrance, especially at the time he was about ready to die and go on home to be with the Lord, he wanted to leave his last epistle telling us something that is very important to our life. And this is what he says. Simon Peter, a servant, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. And this word for life here is natural life. Comes off the word bio, natural life. And godliness. It means a devotedness to spirituality. And he goes on to say, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. This word exceedingly literally means nothing else can exceed it. It's exceedingly above and beyond. Precious promises. Precious promises. Glory to God. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. This word virtue means a superior moral position or excellence. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or wrong desires. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now he's going to be talking about what to add to your faith. What to add to your faith. Notice what he says, to add to your faith. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Boy, that is something. That is something. And the problem is that when many believers hear this message, they don't like to hear it because they've fallen victim to what they should be adding to their faith, not doing it. Now, notice that he mentions five important things here. Number one, he mentions diligence. Over the years, believers lose a zeal for God's word. And I believe some of them, it isn't that they've lost a zeal. They've just been around duds. Stupid people. That don't really understand how to keep the fire burning in the pot. Are you following me? They just preach dead things. They don't preach things that bring life and energy and charge you up. And so here he says the very first thing you've got to understand, you've got to have a zeal about you. You've got to have an urgency about you. You've got to hasten. You've got to be speed, quick. You've got to endeavor. You've got to have a readiness, an attention, a hard working, not negligent, but eagerness within your heart when it comes to the Word of God. And too many of us have fallen prey to complacency and indifferent. We got to pursue continually. I made that a vocation of my life. I want to pursue Him diligently. I do it at work. I do it at home. I do it when I'm driving in my car. I do it when I go to the Bible school. No matter where I go, I diligently seek for the most information I can get inside me. And I don't want that to ever die in me, and it won't. It'll just die in my flesh. I'll be going up there with Jesus, and I'll be showing Jesus what he needs to teach in the Word of God. I don't think so. I don't think so. But you gotta pursue continually the kingdom of God in His Word. Now, virtue. This means moral excellence. Godly in your actions, superior, being pleasing to God, throwing oneself beyond what's expected. This refers to strengthen your nature and character. Strengthen that in you. Strengthen that in you. Character building. That's where virtue centers around. Build your character. Build nature within you. See, a lot of people don't understand virtue is in the area of building character. Building character is what causes you to knit and bind together with your neighbors and your friends. That's where you enjoy people around your life. Then the second thing he put down there is knowledge. This is knowing a deeper understanding, a more thorough participation in inquiring of the knowledge on the part of the learner. Pursue for correct information. Pursue for exact knowledge. Pursue it. Many times I've run across people in my life as believers, and they quote things to me, and I say, well, that's not what the Bible says. And they say, well, what does it say? And I said, it must have been a service you missed. It wasn't that they disagreed with what I was saying. They just didn't know that. And I said, well, what's the pastoral anointing is to teach. You see, God wants you to pursue the anointings that God has put in the body of Christ for your maturity so that it will add to you and force you to go further in your own walk with God. And so He wants you to go to a deeper understanding of the Word of God. He wants you to enlarge your capacity to understand what God is about. Then the next one is self-control. People don't realize that this word for self-control means to say no to the things that want to take you out of disciplined patterns that destroy God's ability to preserve you from wrong desires. It keeps everything in its right perspective and priorities. Self-control is a very important part of our life. Matter of fact, this ministry and any other ministry will always be faced with prayer and laying on of hands and helping and counseling and guiding people who are out of self-control. And there are some believers that just don't want to be in self-control. They want to cough up some form of grace to allow them to stay in the pattern of undisciplined action so that they can continue to do what they want to do. That's why I was talking about law on Wednesday nights. The term law is not just talking about Ten Commandments. The term law also talks about things that are a part of our life that we're not lawless. We have to have commandments about our life so that we're not doing self. But we're coming into the right patterns and priorities. And this here really is one of the greatest aspects that's neglected the most concerning church functions. You don't see a lot of people really connect to church function. Because there's a self-control that is asked of that they're not ready to give. Then the word perseverance. Oh my gosh. How many of you have ever really understood the word perseverance? Perseverance literally is talking about endurance or patience. The ability to remain until your purpose in God comes to pass. Really, this is a word they use for the ability to complete the promises in your life. See, a lot of people don't realize that perseverance is what keeps the promises in the area of responsibility and consequences properly. How many of you fight patience? Well, I feel sorry for you. I had to get both my hands up. Amen. Patience is not one of my virtues. And finally, the Lord one day said, shut up and quit talking like that. He says, that's your natural man. Your spiritual man is just fine. And I said, well, show me scripture on that. I went to the apostles, asked them to pray for me for 1 hour, and they went to sleep. He said, I told them their spirit was willing, but the flesh wasn't. Perseverance, where this one works a lot on us, every one of us, is prayer. Prayer is the most difficult thing in my life. I don't hear anybody go, yeah, amen. Prayer is very difficult, and you have to have perseverance with it. Why? When I go into my prayer closet, I got news for every one of you. You might as well get a revelation of this and write it down. When you go into your prayer closet, your carnal mind, mind of the senses, and the body of flesh, they don't like it. Because your carnal mind does not have a knowledge of God in the heart of it. It's impossible. Why? It's made up of the senses. And to persevere in the kingdom of God, you ain't going to find it working in the carnal mind. Because the carnal mind will go to talking to you right away. Where are you going? Why are you doing what you're doing? What is that weird language? Who are you talking to? Are you sure he's there? I know about that guy, but are you sure he exists? Do you feel him? Do you hear him? I'm talking about from the sensual aspect. No. But I hear him. No. But I feel him. But from a whole different plane. Finally, I had to deal with the issue because I was reading one lady's book on prayer and how it's the most igniting and the most thrilling place you could go and be. And I got to thinking, what's wrong with me? Man, she makes it sound like prayer is nothing but a celebration. What's wrong with me? Every time I get in my prayer closet, oh, here we go again, 2 more hours. Well, I knew she just wrote a letter with no real prayer experience behind her. She just gave me food knowledge. Because your body does not like walking around for a couple hours talking to nobody. Because your body has a language of its own. Nor the carnal mind. And so you have to really learn how to be schizo when you're praying. And so perseverance is a major part of it. You have to remain consistent. Somebody asked, well, how many hours should I spend praying? Well, first of all, number one, rather than looking at from a time frame, look at it from a consistency. Find a pattern that can cause you to be consistent with it. Because your mind will always talk you out of how busy you are. I guarantee you, God doesn't care how busy you are. God wants to communicate to you so he can help you, cause you to grow. There's a lot of advantages that God wants to give you, but you can't do it if you don't communicate with him. You've got to be in that position where you're alive to God. I'm going to suggest some time, but I'm not saying you have to abide by it. The low side of praying a week should be 4 hours. The high side, maybe 8. That's going a little above an hour a day for a full week. You know, it's up to you how you do that. But I'm not talking about the kind of prayer when you're in your car just driving down the street. That's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of prayer where you can sit down, open your Bible, start reading, getting involved with him, and then get constructive in your prayer life. Somebody said, well, I don't know how to pray a whole hour. You're trying to pray time rather than praying constructively. There's a difference. How many of you got that? You will find all the time you need by just knowing certain people in your life you should be praying for. Some of the issues that are going on in your life, you could be praying about them. There are a lot of times when you can go about and pray about specific things that need to be changed, things like that. And I guarantee you, you'll find you don't have enough time. Because you can't pray time. You have to pray constructively. You have to pray specifically, or it gets too boring. Now, notice what he goes on to say about these five things. He says, this is what you have to add to your faith. And here's why he says you should add these to your faith. Follow the word here. Number one, he talks about barren. Then number two, he talks about unfruitful. Number three, short-sightedness. And number four, you never stumble. So if you're adding to your faith, then he says, you'll never be barren. That means you'll never feel useless. You'll never entertain low self-esteem. You will not be influenced. You will You will not have a feeling of nothingness in your life. And how many believers feel unworthy, feel like nothing? Well, that right away tells you they're not doing something to add to their faith. Unfruitful. You'll never be unfruitful. You'll bear much fruit. When you put these things into your life, you'll begin to bear much fruit. Short-sighted means no good judgment, no discernment. You can't see things to come. You get into things you have no business getting into, and then you wake up one day and say, "Help!" Because you're short-sighted. Another one is you never stumble. You never get easily offended. For in whom these things are not present is blind, being short-sighted, being forgetful of the cleansing of the sins of him in times past. This word to forget, this is a word from which lethargy comes from. Lethe. This word lethe, lethargy, came literally from a drug that was produced back in ancient times, a drug that when person drank this drug, this lethe, it caused them to become motionless. It caused them to become inactive. All they do is sit around like an opium head. Didn't do anything. Just lethargic. Just a stump that was once a tree. That's that word forgetful. And so we as believers, we have to challenge ourselves to condition ourselves constantly to do what? So that we're on the cutting edge, that when we go into a fight, we're not going to be out of shape. We're going to be in shape. I know what it means to go into a fight and not being in shape. You ain't going to win. You go into it. And sad to say, many Christians are going into fights they can't win because they're not in condition to do so. And they expect God to do something. God's done all he's going to do. Remember the story I told about the demons coming down between him and Jesus? How many of you remember that story? It was last Sunday. And Jesus kept on talking. And he knew that he had to hear what Jesus was saying. And this demon was screeching and brought a cloud of smoke and everything. And finally, Kenneth Hagin said, I got so antsy to hear what Jesus had to say. I said, "You foul spirit, in the name of Jesus, get out of here." And it was all gone. And Jesus kept talking, and Kenneth Hagin said, "No, wait, Lord, I didn't get a lot of what you said. Why didn't you do something about that devil?" And Jesus said, "I couldn't." Now, Lord, I never heard that before in the Word of God. I never heard that. That you wouldn't. I never. He said, "I didn't say I wouldn't. I said I couldn't." Remember me telling you the story? Now you think about that. You mean to tell me he gave the whole authority to the church in the earth? And he'll back that authority? Providing it comes out of us? Yes, amen. Well, if it don't come out of you, where's it going to go? That's why sinners get healed quicker than believers. You want to know why? Because God does not count on them to exercise any authority. Are you following me? He counts on you to exercise your authority. That's why his revealed will has to be known to you. Well, did you guys get something here this morning? Praise God. Did you guys get something here this morning? Hallelujah. Amen. Faith additives. Faith additives. Faith additives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand up, everybody. Oh, wait. Sit down, everybody. Here it is. Ted Nottam. You guys are headed for Guatemala, aren't you? Come on up, Ted. Ted wanted to say something to the body. Come on up, because he's headed for Guatemala. That's not guacamole. Guacamole I could handle.
Yeah, we leave in the morning, all five of us. It's my wife and I and my two kids and my littlest brother-in-law. He graduated from Timberland last night, and he'd come with us for a month, so it'll be pretty awesome. So, yeah, we're just real excited, and we're going there, and, you know, sitting next to John Guinan. He took me to Guatemala in 96, and, you know, it's like the whole row, Pastor Tammy, John Guinan, Pastor Cook, the Butlers, the Golders, Reverend, all the pastors, Richter. I mean, just the whole, you know, it's just like I see all out of six out of the seven high schoolers I've known since they were literally born. You know, Mike and Isabel are phenomenal, and, you know, I mean, just like Victor, you could just be so overwhelmed by how good God is, and I could point to many of you how much you've implanted and imparted into us, and, you know, we're so thankful that we have a church that we can call home, and we can come here and you know, feel like a real home and have a real pastor, and though we're all over a little bit like Victor, we have a pastor, and I was able to talk to him this week, and he's always ready to impart into you a spiritual understanding, wisdom, and knowledge, and so that, you know, we're thankful. But we're going to be there a month, and we're going to be working with kids and just doing just awesome different things with helping kids, helping this ministry, Hearts in Action. And a lot of it's just children's ministry. They have a elementary and a middle school. We'll be doing literacy programs, preaching the gospel, the Holy Ghost, all that stuff too. But we appreciate if you just keep us in your prayers. And
also in finances.
And
if you guys feel led to bless them while they're there for a whole month, just bring it directly to the church. We'll make sure they get it. But it does take money to do missionary work as well. So,
thanks, Pastor.
And
we just wanted you to pray with us,
yeah,
we appreciate it.
Yeah, we'll pray with you, including finances too. Right? Okay. That's something we don't like to talk about, but that's something that's really there. Amen. Okay, so if you guys feel led to bless them, you won't be disappointed. And there's nothing like doing missionary work with financial pressure off you.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we send Ted Nottam out again to Guatemala. And Father, we ask that wherever they go and whatever they do, they succeed at it 100%. And Father, we know that you give them the wisdom they need on a daily basis to whatever they encounter while they're there. And Father, also speak to the hearts of people in the body that can bless them to do so in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You're going to have a safe trip. Praise God.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Okay, now everybody can stand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You guys ready to go home? Tonight we have a special service with Lonnie on healing. Lonnie, where are you at? Oh, there you are. You're right in front. And do you want to say anything about it or just get ready for tonight? And I know that I know Lonnie. I know he's prayed up. I know the anointing of God is going to be on him. So those of you that have been having some issues in your life, physically or whatever, and you want to start dealing with those issues, now's a good time to get started. Get up under that anointing. The laying on of hands is very important. And some of you need to be here tonight because of some issues that are in your body. And so I want to encourage as many as you can to show up for tonight's service. I'm going to be here. You're going to be in with Pastor Mike and Isabel? Okay. Father, as we now close this service, Father, if there's anybody here that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, of course we want the altar to be given to them for that opportunity. If they've never said the sinner's prayer, Father, bring them into the kingdom. If your spirit was speaking to them during the message today, Father, may they find the faith of the kingdom of God and let it begin to grow in their heart. If they've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, Father, oh, Father, we would love to see them have the fullness of the Holy Spirit working in the heart. We need it in this day and age. And of course, Father, if they need healing, they can come this morning for hands to be laid on them, but also they can come back tonight and receive it as well. And so if you fit that area, salvation, the baptism of the Spirit, feel free to step out now and come forward, anybody. Hallelujah. Won't do anything to embarrass you. Hallelujah. Father, we have a hospitality room in back. If those of you just visiting can meet me there if you have any questions, feel free to go there and be glad to talk with you. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people, and as they go their way, Father, I pray the Word of God will always remain solid in their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.